Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
I'm going to start off with a preacher's story. Remember what a preacher's story is? They're probably not true, but preachers like to tell them, and they illustrate a point really well. Hey, there was a church that, they had this sweet little building, sweet little fellowship, and these people loved their church building. They loved their church, and everything was just great. And there was this older building next to it, and they always thought, we ought to buy that piece of property. Maybe we could use it. Maybe let the kids meet there or something. But they never acted on it. Well, finally, the piece of property sold, and lo and behold, a guy bought it, and he opened up a bar. And they were like, what? Where'd the neighborhood go? We don't want that bar next to us. And I mean, all of a sudden, the guy started fixing it up, and it was just the most obnoxious looking thing, you know, with all these neon lights. You know, it's the greatest place to get drunk on Saturday night. You know, all that stuff was going on. And the people were just, I mean, really bothered. And so every once in a while, they'd say, we got to do something about it. And someone, you know, I mean, it is a church, and someone said, well, maybe we should pray about it. Well, that's not a bad idea. Let's pray about it. So they just started praying about it. And they'd have community group and, you know, like we do, you know, hey, what's going on? What can we pray about? And inevitably someone would say, hey, we need to pray about that bar next door. I mean, that thing is just, we don't want it. And so they'd pray about the bar next door. They'd have home group, and someone would say, hey, we need to be praying about it. Just every once in a while, you know, people would be talking in general conversation because it had just bugged them so much that, you know, here's this bar. I mean, they'd come on Sunday mornings, and, you know, there'd be beer bottles all over their parking lot. Sometimes somebody would have lost their nachos out in the parking lot, you know, because they'd drunk too much. And it was just, they didn't want it. Well, you know what happened? There was a storm one night, a lightning storm, and sure enough, the place was struck by lightning, and because it was this old, kind of out-of-code building, the place burnt to the ground. And, I mean, they were like, whoa. And all of a sudden, you know, the bar owner, he wakes up, and he realizes that these people next door have been praying against his bar. You know, well, this is America. What do you think he did? He sued them. He's like, this is wrong. These people called God against me. And, you know, this is America. I mean, we're supposed to be into business and all this stuff and freedom of religion. And, you know, he sued them. Well, you know, finally the thing went to court. Believe it or not, he had his people, and the church decided we better get our people. And the court case basically went something like this. I mean, the lawyer for the bar owner, he was prepared. He had found prayer lists that people had that said, God, please take care of the bar. Do something about that bar. He even found an audio recording of one of the community groups where they were praying, and someone was fervently praying that God would do something against that bar. Well, finally the bar owner rested his case, and then it was the Christians, the church's time to defend themselves. And basically they stood up and they said, come on, Your Honor, this is ridiculous. I mean, the guy's building got struck with lightning. He had faulty wiring. We could go through all the codes that he had violated. He never had sprinkler system like he was supposed to and all this stuff. And I mean, this stuff happens. This guy's just looking for an excuse. He should have had insurance on the place, but you know, now he's looking for someone else to be a scapegoat. We can't be responsible for it. Well, the poor judge, at the end of the case, he was like, I don't know. And he's up there scratching his head. How in the world am I supposed to rule on this one? And so finally, as he's about to deliver his verdict, he said, you know what? I don't know much about this case, but there's one thing that I think is really clear. This bar owner has now come to believe in the power of prayer, and the church people still haven't. I'm glad some of you hadn't heard that story. Isn't that a great story? I'll probably tell it again next week, even though we're talking about something else. But anyway, you get the point. You know, we're supposed to believe in the power of prayer. And I honestly believe we do. But you know, if you were to look at our lifestyle and the habits that we have about praying, it probably suggests something different. And I think one of the reasons is because of something I heard my brother Dan say when he was talking about prayer. I think prayer is probably the absolute hardest thing we have to do or should do as believers. You know, we always think giving is hard. Got to write that check. Got to give that money. Well, quite frankly, you know, if you're giving online, if you've set it up automatically, like a lot of us have done, particularly over the last 4 or 5 months, giving's actually kind of painless. It's like you never notice it until you reconcile your check, and it's like, oh yeah, boy, glad I gave, you know? It's almost a little too painless. But the truth of the matter is prayer, that's hard. Because you know what you have to do to pray? You have to make a decision. You got to find the time. When you do have that time, you got to stay focused. I mean, if you're like me, your mind's all over the place. And I'm praying about someone and, you know, and praying that God will work this out and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, I'm having a conversation with that person and convincing them about how wrong they are and how right I am. And God just kind of left the room. I mean, I'm not praying. I'm arguing with this bad person that needs prayer. You know, I mean, that's prayer. Prayer is hard. And you know what? I got to do it again tomorrow. And I got to do it again the next day. I mean, prayer easily is the most difficult thing, the most difficult of our spiritual disciplines that there probably is. We can talk about it. We can share all kinds of prayer requests. But my goodness, if we take more than 2 or 3 minutes of prayer to pray, it's like, oh, can we get to the lesson? Did you know he prayed for 7 minutes out of a 90-minute service? Prayer is hard. It's hard. And I bring all this up because today we're wrapping up this series on how to be a good citizen. You know, what is it that we've seen over the last several weeks? We've seen that as citizens of heaven, which we are if we've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, God calls us to be great citizens of earth. We're not exempt from being citizens of earth just because now we're citizens of heaven. You know, we need to be careful about that old camp song. You know, this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I mean, yeah, that's all true, but I'm an American. I'm a Texan. I live in the city of Texarkana, Texas. I'm a citizen of these places. And God isn't just saying, oh, good, Richard, pray for the rapture every day, and who cares whether the place is going to hell in a handbasket. No, God's calling me, just like he's calling you. I'm going to use Calvin's favorite word, to engage and be a good citizen of earth. And you know, we've looked at a lot of stuff over the last couple weeks. Not everything, but enough. But I've actually kept the most important thing, the first thing, and the most difficult thing for last. It's prayer. Good citizens of earth, they pray. And they pray for their country, and they pray for their leaders, and they pray for their city and their mayor and their police chief and the other leaders. That's what a good citizen does by God's standards. And that's actually supposed to be first and foremost what we do. Now, here's what I'd like you to do is take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, 1 Timothy 2 was written to Timothy, obviously. And this is shortly, right at the end of Paul's ministry. He's still free. He hasn't gone to jail yet, where he'll ultimately be executed. But he has stationed Timothy in Ephesus. And Timothy is the pastor of Ephesus Bible Church, okay? And evidently he put him there, and he had to leave. And so he wrote him some instructions about how to pastor that church. Some specific things he felt like needed to be implemented at that church. And that's the book of 1 Timothy. So now chapter 1 is kind of like the introduction. And then he gets to the content. And look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Now, he's not saying, first of all, just because this is the first in his list. I've got five things I'm going to tell you. First thing, second thing, third thing. Okay, it is the first thing he mentions, but actually the way he words it, he's saying, first of all, because you know what? This is the most important thing. You can do number 3, number 2, 3, 4, and 5, but if you're not taking care of number 1, you're missing the boat. First of all, first order of business, what ought to be the biggest priority is prayer. And he's talking to them, he's talking to Timothy as a pastor of a church. And so in a way, it's like this is an instruction to an individual, but it's also an instruction to the church. The church ought to be praying. And you know, it's really kind of convicting because when you look at our practice, a lot of times prayer is just kind of this transitional thing we do to kind of get from the singing part to the preaching part, or to, you know, get you from the worship center to go to the lobby. You know, that, you know, prayer is transitional, or, you know, we do it because what else are you going to do while you're waiting on the latecomers? You know, you got this really super great lesson, Bible study. You know, we want to watch, you know, our favorite TV preacher, you know, on whatever video we're watching, but, you know, not everybody's shown up yet. Everyone's kind of, you know, there's 7 or 8 people that are running late. So what are we going to do? Well, let's just pray. You know, anyone got anything to pray about? You know, someone's got Aunt Sally who's got a bruised elbow, so we pray for her and all that stuff to kind of fill it up. But it's like prayer is just filler. It's not the priority. And that's terrible, isn't it? I mean, prayer is the most important thing we do. Look at what this guy said. Prayer is the most important service that the Church of Christ can engage in. I mean, that's what Paul's saying. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Go back and look at the verse here. He says, I urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made for all. Usually when we see that word thanksgiving, we all get on that guilt trip about how we're not thankful enough. We don't show enough appreciation. Well, quite frankly, that's not his focus here. That's probably true. We probably all could be a lot more thankful and should be a lot more thankful. But that's not what Paul is saying. You know what he's saying here? We need to ask God. Because that's essentially what prayer is. See those three words? Entreaties, prayers, and petitions. In a way, they're all synonymous. They just kind of like three spotlights that add just a little bit different color to this whole concept of prayer. But the basic bottom line is you need to be going to God and asking God for help. That's your first and foremost priority. That's the most important thing you possibly could do. You know, we've got those yard signs around town. I think they say, prayer, America's only hope. You know, in reality, they probably could be a little bit more accurate. Because it's not prayer that is our only hope. It's God. Prayer is just the access to God. It's kind of like my cell phone and like your cell phone. When I have problems, I am so glad I have a cell phone. But you know what I'm really glad for? Vicky on the other end, who says, okay, I'll bring a gallon of gas. Why didn't you stop and fill up your car? You know, or when I call 911 because there's some huge catastrophe that's happening, it's an authority on the other side that says, I'll get you help. You know, it's not our cell phones. It's the person who answers the cell phone. In reality, it's not prayer. It's the God who answers and listens to the prayer. That's our hope. And what Paul is emphasizing here is that we need to have firmly in our heads that it is not this party or this movement or that movement that is the answer to our nation's problems. It is God. And so as believers, first and foremost, we need to pray. Because look at the next where the verse goes. He says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority. We talked about who the king was last week. The same king as at the same time when 1 Peter 2 was written. This is Nero. This is in the early 60s AD. Nero's the king. Nero's this infamous guy who was just warped in his mind and he just was a persecutor of anyone that didn't think he was the supreme being. Just basically a madman. And when he found out that Christians, you know, honored this fellow named Jesus, I mean, all of a sudden, Christians became one of his targets as well. Horrible person. Horrible person. And yet, Paul is telling Timothy to tell the church to pray for this horrible person. And not only that, it's supposed to be your first and foremost priority. Pray for him. Pray for the leaders of your city. They're living in Ephesus. And remember what was going on in Ephesus? Ephesus was the center of idol worship to the female deity, the goddess Diana. I mean, you don't become mayor of Ephesus by being a Christ follower. You are someone that is totally embracing that pagan theology. Pray for him. Pray for these other people in leadership. And why? Well, look where the verse goes. Well, let me throw this in. Okay, so here's the bottom line. This is how Chuck Swindoll puts it. So pray for our leaders, whether they're Christians or not. Pray that they come to faith in Christ. Pray that their decisions honor God and allow for the free spread of the gospel. Pray that God would reach into their souls of our local, state, national, and world leaders who don't know him, that he would save them and incline their wills towards him, towards his. That's my job. That's your job. That's our church's job. You know, it's so easy to criticize, so easy to pontificate about what they should do or what they shouldn't do or how bad this is that they're proposing or how bad this other thing is that they're proposing. Truth of the matter is, All that discussion, criticism, pontificating, it pales in comparison to our need to pray for these people that are our leaders. Quite frankly, I think it'd be a safe statement to say if we haven't prayed for them, we have no business even criticizing them or critiquing their stuff. I mean, if we're the greatest gift we could give to them would not be their vote, our vote, not our taxes, it would be our prayers. You need to vote for somebody. You definitely need to pay your taxes. I'm not saying you get out of that, but I'm saying you better be praying for them. Look at where the passage goes. Why was it that we're supposed to do it? Why is it that we're supposed to pray for them? Look what I've underlined there. So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Pray that they'll put in policies and practices and programs that make for a better life. Now, before you get too excited about that, because we all, boy, I'm going to pray that I'm rich when that's all said and done. I'm going to pray that the government will get off my back and I can enjoy that nice, cushy life. Look where the passage goes. Verses 3 and 4. This is the reason it's good and acceptable to pray this way. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, when you put all this together, the reason I'm to pray for that quiet and tranquil life, the reason you're supposed to pray for that quiet and tranquil life, pray for leaders so that they'll enact policies and practices and programs that lead to a quiet and tranquil life, is not just because God wants me to have the good life. The reason God wants me to have the good life, the reason He wants you to have the good life, is so that we will use the good life to spread the gospel. We will use those extra resources, that extra time, the joy and the peace, because we're not having to sit and worry about how to dodge bullets. We'll use that time to invest in the kingdom. See, this is all about growing the kingdom of Christ. This is all about helping people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's a good life that we're praying for so that more people will get saved. That's the connection. That's what this verse is all about. So did you follow what he said? I want you to pray, first and foremost, it's the most important thing you can do, for those leaders who are enacting policies and practices and programs so that they will provide you with a climate in which you can have that quiet and tranquil life so that people will get saved. That's what verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 are all about. That's the deal. That's the deal. And when you think about it, this is just upside down thinking compared to the way we normally think. Because what do we normally think? What is it we normally observe? Normally what we observe is, here is this person that has just gone through hell. I mean, they've had someone die. They've lost their job. They've gone through this very stressful time. And here's this believer that is, you know, just thriving in a hurricane. And we're thinking, wow, what a testimony. And it seems like, wow, that is how people will get saved, by seeing this person stand in the midst of this storm. And it does work that way. But it's like Paul is kind of turning it upside down there, and he's saying, you know what? That's not the only time God should be using you. In fact, God should be using you in the good times. It's not how am I handling this new cancer or this recent death or this recent job loss. That shouldn't be my most effective times to spread the gospel and help people come to know Christ. It should be, wow, He just got this major promotion. He just got this major raise. He just got this wonderful thing. Look at how he's handling it. Look at how she's handling it. I want to know their God. I want to know what makes them tick. See, it almost is like, I think in reality, we abuse the good times and maybe thrive in the bad times. And so God uses us in the bad times. God's saying, I want to use you in the good times just as much, if not more. Is that what's going on with us? I mean, God has blessed us incredibly. And he's saying, I want you to pray that these programs and policies and practices that are being put in by the leaders so that they would come to the knowledge of truth and promote a quiet and tranquil life, because I want to see people saved, is what God is saying. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, the primary point today is that we're supposed to be people that pray. And here's what we're supposed to pray for. But let me just show you the next couple verses, because these are incredible. Don't have time to do anything more than just read them. But did you see where the next couple verses go? Verses 5 and 6. Pray for the leaders so that you can have that good, godly life. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. I mean, that's the gospel. If you don't know those verses, you ought to memorize those verses. Those are verses that have so much theology in there. God and man are separated. And what did Jesus Christ do? He came to be the bridge that connects God and sinful human being. And how does he become that bridge? How did he become that bridge? By becoming our ransom, by becoming the payment for sin. He's the substitute. There's not all roads that lead to heaven. There's one road that leads to heaven. The one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. But what was the point today? The point is, if we're going to be a good citizen of earth, as we ought to be, because we're citizens of heaven, we should be people of prayer. We should be people who pray for those leaders. How are we doing in that area? You know, it's interesting. About 150 years ago, 200 years ago, I think his name was Everett Edward Hale. He was actually the grandson of Nathan Hale, one of the Patriots. And not the football team, the real ones. But this was before the Senate had chaplains, but they would regularly have well-known, well-spoken preachers come in and pray for the senators. And so Everett Edward Hale often got asked to come and pray for the Senate as they began to convene. And someone once asked him, they said, when you are up there, are you praying for those senators? And he said, well, quite frankly, when I get up there and I take a look at the senators, I pray for the country. You know what? We need to be praying for those senators because we do care about our country. And we need to pray for our congressmen. We need to pray for our president, our vice president, our mayor, our police chief. We need to pray for these guys. We need to pray for these women. We need to pray for whoever's going to win in November. I was going to say, is it November 3rd? I forget what date it is, but now if they're going to do mail-in, we might find out hopefully by January 19th so somebody knows when to show up. But the truth of the matter is we need to be praying for these people. You know, when you ever hear a sermon on prayer, it's always nice to have a few practical points. Let me just share a couple. How do you pray? Two best pieces of advice I can give you is pray as you go and go pray in your closet. Pray as you go. I mean, there are so many times we have mindless activities. I mean, I talked about it last week, mowing the lawn. You know, what am I doing out there on that lawnmower going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth? Well, one of the things I try to do to redeem that time is to talk to God. Yeah, and my mind gets distracted and I start talking to somebody else, but I try to make sure I'm talking to God and use that. Maybe I'm driving. You know, this last Friday we drove Grace and Evelyn all the way to Sikeston, Missouri. We met Sean, our son-in-law. Grace and Evelyn got in his car and then they drove back to Chicago and Vicki and I drove back to Texarkana. 835 miles in one day. Left at 6 in the morning, got home at 9. I was so glad we didn't do that yesterday, but I was willing to do it if Sean couldn't figure out how to take Friday off. But you know what? While I was doing that driving, I prayed a lot. What do you do in those mindless times? Well, let me give you a suggestion. One of the ways you can redeem that time is to pray. And one of the things you should be praying for during that time, it's not just the little needs, the needs we have in our personal life. We need to be praying for our country. We need to be praying for the election. We need to be praying for these policies and practices and procedures that are being put into place. Because God wants to create a climate that is conducive to the spread of the gospel. So pray as you go. Second bit of advice, Jesus always talked about go to your closet. When you go to your closet to pray, here's how you do it. Well, there's so much when you just sit and think about that. I'm having that light flicker there because I want you guys to pay attention really good to this stuff part here. It suggests that you have an appointment. You have a designated place. You have a designated time. For me, designated time is after I wake up. I get out of bed, I go make a cup of coffee, and then I go to this place that I pray. It's on a sofa in the living room, but that's my prayer closet, where I get on my knees and I pray. And you know what? It takes a lot of discipline. Number one, I got to get out of bed. Got to quit hitting the snooze button. Biggest thing I got to do is not look at my phone. So tempting to look at my phone. And then 45 minutes later, after I've solved the Twitter world and answered this email and that email, it's like, oh, sorry, God, I don't have time to talk to you. Don't look at your phone. I can't look at the living room because I like the cushions on the sofa in a certain place. Well, usually we go to bed with the cushions on the sofa not in that certain place. And so I can see when I'm making the coffee and that, oh, I'm just going to go in there and straighten this and straighten that and then refold the blanket and this and that. And, you know, 30 minutes later after the house looks nice and neat, it's like, sorry, God, I don't have time to talk to you. I was busy making the house look like nobody lived here. You know, you can't do that. You got it. In some ways, quite frankly, and I'm not an expert on this, but I think it's really true. Praying boils down to just being a good Nike customer. You just got to do it. You just got to do it. There's no magic bullet. You can have a prayer list, and you should have a prayer list. But the truth of the matter is, we're never really going to fully pray as we ought until we really understand just how important it is. Listen to this. I quoted this guy earlier. His name is Edmund Hebert. He taught in a seminary up in the Chicago area back about 50 years ago. This is what he said after commenting on this passage. He said, the practice of prayer cannot be forced by an outward command. It must be prompted by an inner conviction of its importance and need. I'm convinced there isn't one person here that intellectually doesn't know how important and needed prayer is. But the truth of the matter is, when you look at our lives, it might suggest something different. I mean, we need to get our head knowledge down into our heart so that it drives us to that appointment to pray, so that it focuses our mind to pray, because prayer is important. You know that I'm a big fan of Tom Constable, Sonic Light. This is how Dr. Constable summed it up after discussing this passage. He said, the churches of North America generally neglect this exhortation to pray. Boy, isn't he true. Right. Most churches spend relatively little time at it and consequently reveal an attitude towards it that is quite different from Paul's. I believe we have an unrealistic view of life. The world system promotes the idea that we do not need God. And here's a real indictment. And we have accepted this heresy. In contrast, Paul and all of Scripture teach that we are absolutely dependent on God. The degree to which we believe that will be the degree to which we pray. We're citizens of heaven. As citizens of heaven, we're supposed to be great citizens of earth. And the most important thing we could do is to pray. So let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the straightforwardness of this passage. I pray, Father, that the conviction that we may need to feel, I pray, Father, this morning we would feel it thoroughly. We confess that we do not pray as we ought. And Father, I pray that today you would help us to cultivate that discipline. I pray you'd help us to pray as we go and redeem those times when we could be talking to you instead of thinking about other things. I pray, Father, you'd help us to establish a routine to where it'd just be natural. We know we have an appointment with you, whether that's early in the morning, late at night, or sometime during the day. I pray, Father, you'd give us that opportunity, or you'd give us the discipline to make that opportunity, that this is time when we're talking to you. And so we really would pray. Father, we do pray for our nation. What a time we're experiencing. Between all the various crises and the layers, the impending election, I don't think any of us have ever seen a time when so much is up in the air, when so much could change so quickly. Lord, we do pray for those in authority. I pray they'd get saved. I pray that they would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, what he did for them on the cross. I pray, Father, that as they consider policies and practices, programs, I pray, Father, that they would lead us into situations that would lead to a quiet and tranquil life, where the gospel could be shared and disseminated. Lord, I pray for us, because quite frankly, most of us are enjoying a pretty quiet and tranquil life. We have more than enough. We're prosperous. We're healthy. I pray, Father, we would use this quiet and tranquil life that you have given us, because we are part of a country that has done a pretty good job of promoting that. I pray, Father, we wouldn't squander it. Lord, we want people to see our commitment to you in the middle of a storm. I pray, Father, they'd see it in the middle of a promotion, in the middle of incredible prosperity, in the middle of joy and peace and leisure. I pray, Father, that people would truly get saved because we, your people, become the citizens that we should be. For it's in Christ's name. Amen.